Thank you, Mike. So the theme of my lessons for today is what you could call the seasons of life. Basically, we're going to talk about the unique challenges that face us as we get older. We'll talk about the teenage years. That's what we're going to discuss in this first session. Then we'll also talk about people going into college, but pretty much anybody in their 20s and 30s. That'll be what we talk about during the sermon period today. And then the third phase of life we'll talk about is basically everybody else, so 40 years old and older. I admit getting older is sort of a strange experience. When you're young, you can't wait to get older. When you're young, you anticipate and celebrate every birthday, every milestone. When you're 10, you can't wait to be 12. When you're 12, what are you looking forward to? 16. When you're 16, what's the next big milestone?
21.
Yeah, 18, I would say, and then 21. You can't wait to get your own job. You can't wait to move out of the house. You can't wait to have your own money. You can't wait to have all these things that you think are going to be so great about being an adult. And it is true, there are good things about being an adult. But it's also true that while the enthusiasm lasts for a while, it doesn't last forever. Eventually, you reach this point in life where getting older and birthdays are not so exciting anymore. I'm 37 years old, and I can tell you I've reached that stage in life where I'm not so interested in getting older. I remember when my dad turned 40. And by the way, that's so weird when you can remember your parents being the age that you are or are about to be. But I remember when my dad turned 40, the church had a big surprise birthday party for him, and his cake was a mail truck driving over a hill. He was a mailman, so that was his birthday cake, a mail truck driving over a hill. I also remember when my mom turned 40, my dad and my brothers, in particular my brother Ben, so I'm told, took a 4x8 sheet of plywood and painted a picture of an old lady on it. And then they took another 4x8 sheet of plywood that said, "Honk for Cindy, she's 40. And they set these two big things out in front of the house. And the whole neighborhood celebrated with my mom all day because she worked from home. And so she was listening to the neighbors honk at her all day long. Something else I found out, I called my dad to confirm this story about the picture and the honk for Cindy and all that. And all that was true, but there's something else I forgot about. And maybe we were all supposed to forget about this. I don't know. But my dad also put a picture of my mom in the local newspaper obituary section. Yeah, he's lucky to have ever had another birthday after that. I'm telling you all this because it feels like a lifetime ago in another universe. And it's so strange to think how things have changed. I was a kid then, and here I am, almost 40. I had no idea how good I had it back then. My parents paid the bills. They bought the groceries. They took me to wherever I needed to go. They did a lot of very nice things for me. But of course, the most important thing they did is they taught me about God, the importance of faith, the importance of faithfulness. At that time in my life, you know what my biggest worry was? My biggest worry was whether or not my baseball games would get rained out in the summer. There's no greater heartbreak than missing a baseball game. I had no money, but I had no expenses. I had no freedom, but when you're a kid, you've got no worries. I had a very narrow understanding of life. But you know what? I didn't know that. And that's the beauty of being a kid. As you get older, though, things change. You get money, you get freedom, you get all the things that you think you want when you're a child, but at the same time, you also have to face the realities of life. This brings a lot of joy, but it also brings some struggles. And with each new phase of life, there's new joys and there's new struggles. So like I said, in this lesson, this series of lessons, I want to talk about the unique challenges that face people as we go through these different phases of life. When I first started writing these lessons, I had written into my notes something that said, like, The struggles and challenges of each phase of life are substantially the same. I had something like that in my notes. And then I actually started writing the lessons, and I realized that that is not true at all. The aim of the Christian life is the same, but the particular difficulties of actually being a faithful Christian person are totally different with each phase of life. And that's why it makes sense to address this subject in this way. Because each phase of life is so different from the last. As you get older, your interests change, your ambitions change, your priorities change. Here's a big one, your daily routines change. Another huge thing is the demands for your time change from one season of life to the next. The people in your life change. If you're somebody who's, let's say, 40 plus, think about the people you had in your life when you were like 17 or 18 years old. Are those the same people that you spend most of your time with now? I'm guessing probably not. And that's why I'm saying each phase of life is very different from the last. These changes are not inherently good or inherently bad, but they're real and they're somewhat predictable. And again, that's why it makes sense to talk about the challenges of life in the context of these individual seasons. So the first season of life we're going to talk about is teens and the high school years. And that's why the teens and the high school, junior high class are all up here this morning, because this was just the best way to put these lessons together. The teenage years are in some ways the beginning of adulthood, aren't they? You get to drive, you get to have a job, you might get to go on a date. You might get a phone if you don't have one already. You might get to join the world of social media. You get your first flavors of freedom and adulthood. One of the things you realize as a teenager is you're not just an extension of your parents. You're actually your own person. As a teenager, you realize you get to have your own dreams. You get to have your own interests. You get to discover and create your own personality and identity. And so for many, many people, the teenage years are the happiest years of your entire life. And not to let you down, but for some people, it doesn't get any better than the teenage years. Because as a teenager, you have so much to do, you have so little responsibility, and yet, as a teenager, you tend to be dangerously unaware of the seriousness of this stage of life. There are a lot of fun and joyful things about being a teenager, but there's also a lot of dangerous things about being a teenager. And so I've divided this lesson and all the lessons into basically three parts. We'll talk about choices, challenges, and chances. In other words, the opportunity you have to make choices, the special difficulties, the challenges, and then the opportunities that are unique to each season of life. So we'll start with choices. As a teenager, you do have some very important things to think about, and obviously some pretty important decisions to make. When you're a teenager, you're thinking about what you'll do after high school. So if you're a teenager here, you probably get exhausted by that question, and I'm sorry, I participate in that as well, asking teenagers what they're going to do with themselves. Because that is interesting to adults, and we know that as teenagers, that's something that is on your mind. What are you going to do after high school? As a teenager, you're already thinking about the kind of person you might want to marry. You're also thinking about where you might want to live. These are all things that you're thinking about as a teenager. And these are important things to think about, but as a teenager, it really is mostly just thinking. You're not making a lot of decisions as a teenager in that phase of life. Most of those things that I just talked about, those are things that you're going to figure out later. But there is one very, very important choice that most people make as a teenager. And what choice is that?
Being a Christian.
Yeah, whether or not you're going to become a Christian. It doesn't always work out this way, but most people in their teenage years, that's when they will make that decision or not make that decision. And when you're a teenager, this is a choice. This is not just an exercise in thinking. For most people raised in Christian homes, this choice is either made or not made in the teenage years. If you're here tonight or this morning, I think I can assume that you already know about Christ. You already know the story of the gospel. You already know about your sins. You already know about your need for salvation. And so what I'm saying here is very simple. Don't put off making this choice. There's a reason most people do make this choice in their teenage years. It's because it's in your teenage years that you realize the need to make this choice. If you don't make this decision right now in your teenage years, it is very unlikely that you will ever make this decision. I know that sounds a little strange, but if we all took a little time to think about the people that we grew up with and the people that we've known, I have found this to be almost 100% true. That for people raised in Christian families, raised going to church, growing up, if you don't make the decision to become a Christian right now, while you're still in your parents' home, it is very unlikely that you will ever make that decision. When I think about people that I know, I could not think of any examples of individuals raised in the church who left their home unconverted, but then later came back to the faith. I'm sure that does happen sometimes, and it's very possible that some of you are the exception that I couldn't think of. But I could not think of any exceptions to that. And so that's why this is a very urgent decision that people need to make. If you don't make up your mind to be a Christian right now, will you ever make up your mind to be a Christian? And from an intellectual standpoint, doesn't this seem like it should be an easy decision to make? But we've all been teenagers, and is it an easy decision to make? Not necessarily. It's not necessarily an easy decision to make. When I look back at my childhood, I realized that it was time for me to become a Christian when I was about 12 years old. And for a number of reasons, such as embarrassment, I decided to put it off. But one of the reasons I put it off was also because I was already entangled in sin. And what I didn't realize was that putting off this decision was only going to make everything harder. So the teenage years, you can look at them as a very long and difficult transition from childhood into adulthood with many, many challenges. So the big choice that a teenager needs to make is to be a Christian. But there's lots of challenges that make that part of life very, very difficult. So that's what I want to talk about right now, is the special challenges that teenagers face. So obviously I'm talking to teenagers here, but I'm really talking to everybody. If you have an influence on a teenager's life, I'm talking to you too, because there's special challenges that we all need to be aware of, whether you're a parent or a grandparent or anybody who's influential in a teenager's life. Being a teenager, like I've said already, is fun. It's some of the funnest years of your entire life. But in some ways, it's also some of the hardest years of your life. But it's especially hard for somebody who has made up their mind to be a Christian. If you're a teenager, Satan is working on you right now. Satan's not going to give you a pass just because you're a vulnerable, inexperienced teenager. In fact, you're the perfect prey because you're a vulnerable, inexperienced teenager. Satan wants you to explore the boundaries of whatever new freedoms you have. Satan is tugging on you to explore your sexual passions. He doesn't wait for you to get out of the house to do that. Satan is working on you right now. Satan wants to overwhelm you with sin and guilt and kill your conscience as fast as possible. Satan is trying to train you to become spiritually apathetic. That would be the perfect scenario for him, is to defeat you before you even get out of the house. Satan right now is trying to teach you to make excuses for your sins. And Satan is quite good at this, isn't he? Satan has thousands of years of practice. You're not the first person he's ever tempted, and you won't be the first person he's ever defeated if he wins. For many people, and eventually we'll talk about some good things, but we've got to talk about some tough things first. For many people, the teenage years are the beginning of troubles that will follow them the rest of their lives. Sometimes adults will say, kids will be kids. And I get that idea. And yet at the same time, that's also part of the problem, is when kids are kids and when adults enable kids to be kids. Sometimes we say that in a little bit of humor, but again, I also think that's a huge part of the problem. The teenage years are not only your initiation into adulthood, the teenage years are also a person's initiation into sin. So I'm going to give you a few examples, or really several examples, of sins that very commonly start in the teenage years. But first, let me ask you, what do you think? What do you think are sins that adults struggle with that commonly start in the teenage years? What do you think?
Addictions, pornography.
Yep, that's a huge one that we'll talk about. Many, many addictions. So pornography, but what else commonly do you think starts in the teenage years?
Drinking.
Yeah, alcohol abuse. Very commonly starts in the teenage years. What else?
Marijuana.
Yeah. For people who do drugs as an adult, when do you think they started doing them?
Well,
yeah, overwhelmingly, it's in their teenage years. So when is the time to talk about these issues? When somebody's 18, 19, 20, getting ready to move out of the house, go to college? No. You know, this is one of the difficulties that Joanna and I are going through right now, is we've got a son who's 10, almost 11, and it's getting real serious. You know, being a parent has been, and I know will continue to be, very fun, but we've reached this point where there are some very serious challenges that are about to start. We know that, and we're trying to balance it, right? To realize how fun it is, but also realize how serious it is. And it's because of these issues that we're going to talk about right now. So let me give you some statistics on the troubles that commonly start in the teenage years. Some of these you may be perfectly well aware of, and some of them may be surprising to you. 40% of teenagers admit to having consumed alcohol by the eighth grade. By eighth grade. So about how old are they? 40%. About how old are they when they've started drinking alcohol? Yeah, we're talking about 13, 14 years old. Again, so waiting till a kid is moving out of the house is not the time to talk about this. 75% of teenagers have started drinking alcohol regularly before they even graduate high school. And I can confirm this is true. When I was in high school, and again, this is like 20 years ago now, but when I was in high school, drinking parties and all the associated stupidity and immorality were extremely common. I mean, that's what everybody was talking about on Monday, is all the dumb stuff that happened over the weekend. In my freshman year of college, so again, we're talking about teenage years, but as a measure of this, I want to give you an example from when I was in college. There were six of us living together in a suite, so I had five roommates, and when I went into my freshman year of college, four out of five roommates already had established drinking habits. Four out of five. And this is not an anomaly. This is just a very normal experience that most people had. And by the way, by the end of my freshman year, it was five out of five that had established drinking habits. Something I want to say about this, though, is be aware that alcohol abuse is not always what it seems. One of my best friends used to be an alcoholic, and when, by the grace of God, he finally permanently quit alcohol, I asked him how hard it was to stop. And it was really interesting. He said that it actually wasn't hard at all to quit alcohol because alcohol wasn't even the problem. He wasn't even addicted to alcohol. He told me that he was addicted to the lifestyle. Now, that was very interesting to hear. And so for him, it was not a chemical dependency. It was a social dependency. And I think this is true for many, many teenagers that get into this trouble. The problem is fundamentally a social environment. And the solution then is what? What's the solution to protect kids from this and to get them out of it? It's to change the social environment. If the social environment is the problem, changing the social environment is the solution. And that's why some people never quit, because nobody wants to quit their friends. That's why this can be so hard for so many people. So alcohol abuse commonly starts in the teenage years. Drug use, illicit drug use, commonly starts in the teenage years. 75% of individuals currently being treated for drug dependency were initiated into substance abuse when they were 17 years old or younger. So once again, when's the time to start talking about these things? We can't wait until the late teenage years. We can't wait until college. This is something that parents of teenage kids need to be thinking about right now, and this is something that teenagers themselves need to be inoculating themselves against right now. Another issue we're not going to dwell on too long, but we have to bring it up. Pornography is the new drug in our society. 60% of teens admit to seeking out pornography at least monthly. Here's one that I found really disturbing. 40% of teens admit to seeing porn at school at least weekly. What do you think the average age is for a person's first pornography exposure?
Nine.
Yeah, very young. The statistic I found was between 11 and 12, and that was pretty consistent. So really young. So again, when should you start talking to teenagers about pornography? Again, it's not when they're 19, 20. It's not when they're moving out of the house. It's when I would consider them children still. That's the time to acknowledge that this is an issue and realize that it's very possible and likely that they've already seen it, and so it's time to deal with it. That particular challenge relates to another challenge that commonly faces teenagers. The average age of a person's first sexual encounter is 17. And again, I confirmed this on several sources. The average age of a person's first sexual encounter, and what I mean by that is intercourse, is 17 years old, with many, many teens admit to having had intercourse much earlier than that. Fornication is also pervasive in the United States. And this is not new. It's been like this for the last 30 years. For the last 30 years in the United States, that has been about the age that most kids are initiating themselves into sexual activity. And so, teens and parents raising teens should just accept that this behavior is part of the culture. It's extremely common. Everyone is doing it. And when I say everyone, I literally mean almost everyone. By the time somebody is 21 years old, about 97% of people have already fornicated. So again, when's the time to think about this and talk about it? Immediately, right now, is the time to talk about it. So here's a question for you. Is this just all part of being a teenager? Is this just a rite of passage? Every teenager just sort of has to go through these things? Please, no. Let's not let that be true. You know, that is what my friends told me, though. I have a really vivid memory of when I was in high school. I think I was around 16 or so, and I was trying to stay out of these things, but one of my good friends in the church told me, hey, now is our chance to have some fun. If we're going to do something dumb, we got to do it now while we're young. And unfortunately, that is the spirit of many people, but it cannot be the spirit of a young Christian. There are a lot of ways to have fun without sinning. And that's what a teenager has to learn, is you can have a lot of fun. You can even do some dumb things, but you have to learn how to have fun, even be dumb sometimes, but do so without sinning, still honoring God in those decisions. Another enormous challenge of being a teenager is becoming obsessed with things that matter a little and neglecting the things that matter the most. You know, this is a challenge for everybody at all stages of life, but when do you think somebody learns that behavior? They learn it as a teenager. When I was in high school, I was extremely involved in extracurricular activities. So as I say the things I'm about to say, just know, I am not against being involved. I am not against doing things that in the long run probably don't matter that much. I was personally very involved in extracurricular activities. It seems like, especially in my early teenage years, like three or four nights a week or more, I was playing baseball, I was running track, and then on the weekends, I was almost always away at debate tournaments or music competitions, and I had a lot of success. I was all-state in music, we won a lot of baseball games, I won a lot of debate tournaments. And when we were moving last summer, I'm telling you that to tell you this, when we were moving last summer, I found my box of trophies. And when I was a kid, I know you can relate to this, those trophies mattered a lot. That was the cleanest part of my bedroom. I had this bookshelf that my dad had helped me make, and I had all my trophies and medals and home run balls sitting on that shelf. I kept that thing clean and dusted. I obsessed over it because it mattered to me a lot. And then as you get older, you got to put those things away. And it was just a funny experience when I was moving, coming across that box and honestly realizing how much I don't care about those things anymore. You know, again, I'm not telling you that those things are totally insignificant, but everybody eventually has to learn that those things do not have like eternal value in the rest of your life. I remember my mom one time when we were kids, I think maybe she was trying to prove a point to us. She was going through boxes and she got out this huge sheet that was just covered in blue and purple ribbons of things that she had won when she was in high school. And at the time, I thought, Mom, why don't you have that hanging up in the house, right? It's because eventually you got to grow out of caring so much about those things. So my point is, those things do have a value, but a teenager also has to learn that those things do not matter the most. It's like what Paul said in 1 Timothy 4, verse 8, for bodily exercise profits a little. It does have some value. There's these fun things that we can do that do have a little value. But of course, Paul goes on to say, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of eternal life that now is and of that which is to come. Another challenge that teenagers face, sorry, I'm giving you more challenges just because there's so many and it's hard to decide what we should remove. And this is one I did not want to remove. Another enormous challenge that teenagers face today is their mental health. If you didn't know this, the mental health of teenagers in the United States today and really across the world is deteriorating rapidly. Just to give you a few statistics on this to make sure we all understand the reality of this situation. And by the way, these are all figures that come from government agencies, so they're as reliable as you believe those to be. 12% of teenagers last year reported serious thoughts of suicide. I don't know what other stat we need to go over than that one. That tells me just about everything I need to know about the severity of this situation. 12% of teenagers last year had serious thoughts of suicide. 17% of teenagers were diagnosed with major depression. 32% report some occurrence of anxiety. And 42% report some kind of ongoing mental health diagnosis. What is it about our current culture that is so hard on the mental health of young people? I've got some answers to that question, but this was another point I wanted to open it up to the floor. So what do you think? What do you think is especially hard about our culture, James?
Society blurring all the lines.
Sure.
Your gender's not set. What you're going to be in life is not set. They make it so easy to get confused and question what's going on.
Sure. Yeah. Yeah, your ancestors are monkeys, and we don't even know what gender you are. I mean, it's no wonder, really. I make a joke out of that, but it's no wonder that people feel totally lost. Go ahead, Jason.
It's too complex to be here forever, but I would definitely say a huge rise in the last 40, 50 years in childhood trauma, abuses, sexual, emotional, verbal, physical, and also I would also say a lot of chemical type stuff going on.
Sure. I'm going to talk about those for a minute as well.
Dad, talking about what James brought up there, I would just say this too. There's enough confusion amongst children because they don't know what they don't know. Now we have adults creating more confusion for them around all these things.
Yeah.
It didn't exist in the past. Yeah. And that needs to be brought up too.
Yeah.
Shame on the adults.
Yeah. You know, that's an important point I wasn't going to make, but I think it's a great one to make. Kids didn't change. You know, adults changed. Kids are a product of their environment overwhelmingly. So there's no point in getting mad at kids about this. This isn't even their fault. It's the society that adults have created. Somebody else had a comment. Doug?
All of that leads to a lack of hope.
Yeah.
And that's what I think. It's all leading to that, and that's what causes the issues.
Yeah, that's a great point. Trevor?
God, and
Yeah.
Because, you know, his parents and his home life, there's a lack of guidance. Do whatever you want. You don't care.
Yeah.
That just messes with identity.
Go ahead.
I've got to say, the bottom line, I can't say this is a clinical therapist in session.
Sure.
But bottom line is lack of God. He hit the nail on the head. When I'm trying to work with somebody in session, one of the biggest things is, where do you find your hope? And it's the lack of God. The lack of, you know, with our faith is where we get the evidence of things not seen, the hope
sure.
of things to come. And without that, yeah, like Michael said, the ship just gets tossed in the waves without a sail. And there's no guidance, no direction until hopefully when they're 25 plus,
they yeah.
reach the bottom and
yeah.
ooh, something needs to change.
Yeah. I agree with all those comments. Let me give you a few more before we run out of time here. So somebody brought up biological factors. I'm no expert on this, but this is a real thing that should be mentioned. Young women in particular are entering puberty earlier than ever before. So apparently, again, I'm not an expert on this, but apparently 100 years ago or so, the average age for a young woman to start puberty was 16 or 17. And now the average young woman is starting puberty around 12 or 13. Why does that even matter? I know it's sort of a weird subject, but somebody tell us, why does that matter?
Hormone fluctuations and just lots of things. And the way that their body is developing and
sure.
changing.
So here's one way of saying it. Oh, go ahead, Jill.
Their mind is not ready for that.
Exactly.
Change.
Yeah. Sure.
What to do with
it? I think that's probably correct. Again, I have zero experience on this, not having ever been a young woman, but that seems to be what all the evidence is pointing to, that very literally young women's bodies are sexually maturing earlier than emotionally maturing, mentally maturing, and you can imagine how that creates issues. I think there's also psychological factors at play. Mental health is significantly influenced by our thought processes, and I think it can be easily demonstrated that our culture encourages some very, very unhealthy thought processes that contribute to this enormous rise in depression and anxiety. The biggest thing being that we live in a culture of comparison. We get caught in the trap of comparing ourselves against each other because everything starts to feel like a competition. Academics are a competition, sports are a competition, music is a competition. Here's something that's interesting. Even people's bodies and clothing have been turned into a competition. And what do you think social media does for this? I mean, it makes it a million times worse because it makes it so much easier to compare ourselves. We see the best of our friends and celebrities on social media, and then we evaluate ourselves against these imaginary and unrealistic standards. The Bible very seriously warns us against this culture of comparison. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12, "For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise." So, the world is creating a culture that's extremely unhealthy. There's also social factors that I think are causing a decline in young people's mental health. One reason that young people experience more worry and anxiety is because they're told to worry and be anxious. I think that's a huge part of it. They're told to worry about climate change, worry about COVID, worry about racism, worry about immigration, worry about school violence. And I'm not saying that those are all non-issues. So just hear me clearly. I'm not saying those are non-issues. I'm just saying we don't need to burden teenagers with that, right? But that's what our culture does, is ask teenagers to become activists. Another issue that I think is influencing teenagers' mental health, the science seems to verify this, but I don't have a good scientific way of explaining it, and that is just the lack of downtime. Teenagers don't have time to be teenagers anymore. Parents, schools, coaches require incredibly staggering commitments from kids, and so kids don't have time to just be kids. Kids don't have time to just be bored, to daydream, to sit on the porch and do nothing for a little while. They go to school all day, spend all night doing homework, sports, keeping up with social media, text message, etc., etc., etc. And the reason I'm thinking about that is because I have choices I have to make as a parent right now. That's why that has been on my mind, is I have to decide how are we going to raise our kids so we avoid that trap. We need to finish, so I'm going to skip a little bit. And let's just go to the positive part of it, and this is where we'll finish. So we'll talk about chances or opportunities. So having said all of these things about the incredible challenges that teenagers face, it isn't all bad. I think we all know that it's not all bad. If you're a teenager right now, you're at a very special place in life that you're never going to get back. The challenges are real, but the opportunities are real too. Somebody once said, youth is the most beautiful thing in this world, and what a pity that it has to be wasted on the young. I think that statement may have been originally meant like in a derogatory way. I do not mean that in a derogatory way at all. There is a lot of positive truth in that statement. When you're young, when you're a teenager, you have more energy and enthusiasm right now than you will ever have the rest of your life. Teenagers tend to be all in or all out. Teenagers tend to be totally invested or totally not invested. Can that be a good thing? Sure it can be. That enthusiasm can be very powerful and important. Teenagers also can be, and usually are, oblivious to many of the dangers of life. Can that be a good thing? I think it can be a good thing, because that's what makes a teenager fearless. That's why many teenagers have a boldness and tenacity that many adults have lost. Nate isn't a teenager yet, but we've talked to him about the gospel. My in-laws do not agree with us on what the gospel is. But Nate, one day, my in-laws were over at the house eating dinner, so just out of nowhere, Nate went and got a Bible and plopped it down in front of my father-in-law and mother-in-law and started reading scriptures to him. I would not do that. But teenagers do that kind of thing. Kids do that kind of thing because they've got nothing to be scared of. And that's what I'm talking about. That's the enthusiasm and fearlessness of that stage of life that can be quite valuable. Teenagers are also ignorant of many of the evils of this world. That can be dangerous, but that can also be a good thing. That's what makes you happy and hopeful. You know, I have found that I'm not as happy as I used to be. Just to be totally honest, I'm not as happy as I used to be. And it's just because life gets so serious. There are so many serious things to do, and teenagers don't know that yet. And that can be a beautiful thing in life. That enthusiasm, optimism, hopefulness, that is all a good thing. And so I am absolutely certain that I can speak on behalf of all adults in saying that we are so glad to have teenagers around. Teenagers infuse the church, like I said, with hopefulness, with optimism, with fearlessness, which is very, very good for the church. And that's why you have a special opportunity as a teenager to fulfill your God-given purpose right now. You can do all the things that teenagers do, but also be an asset to the kingdom of God. The Bible speaks to you, teenagers, when John says in 1 John 2:14, I have written to you, he says, young men, I think we could include young women in this, I have written to you because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the wicked one. So what John is saying is you are strong and capable right now to do good work in the kingdom. You don't have to wait to grow up to be important in the kingdom of God. You can do that right now. He says you're equipped with the word of God right now. You've already defeated Satan by your obedience to the gospel. So in other words, what I'm saying is you are not, as a teenager, you're not too weak, you're not too young, you're not too immature, you're not too vulnerable to be an important part of Christ's kingdom. Being a Christian is not too much for you, and it's not too early to get serious about being a faithful Christian. So that's where I'll leave you today. I took a couple extra minutes, but I hope that was valuable. The teenage years are a lot of fun, But there's so many challenges and a lot of good things that can be accomplished at the same time. So, all right, we'll take a break. Thank you.